Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister Jackie Eleanor. And that's also on Blog Talk Radio. And there is a different host every day there. So check it out. Also, we have our YouTube channel. And that's listed under my name, Susan Puzio. And also our website, propheticnews.com. There's hundreds of articles on there. Of course, I didn't write them, but they're articles that I gathered over the years that helped me so very much to come out of the word of faith heresy that I was in for many years, for the first 15 years of my Christian walk. And God delivered me. And we're going to talk today actually about Carlton Pearson and universalism. And one book that helped me, and I did a chapter actually about Kenneth Hagin in my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. And I mentioned the fact that Kenneth Hagin was a student, as many Word of Faith preachers are, of E.W. Kenyon, who also attended a New Thought, they call it New Thought, and it's also New Age. New Age, really, it's New Age. And he comes from the Unity School, which is a New Age religion, really. And anyway, E.W. Kenyon had attended this school. It was a New Thought school, and I think there was a man named Quimby. But anyway, all these people were kind of related to Christian Science in one way or another. And so the Word of Faith movement and Christian Science kind of go together, because they tell you that whatever you think, if you think it, then it's going to manifest itself, because somehow you have some kind of power, that your thoughts can make events happen in your life, which, not really, but also they make you believe that you have some kind of power with your words, and that you can't make any kind of negative confessions, because if any kind of negative thing would ever come out of your mouth, then of course it's going to become a reality. So these teachings, and you'll hear some of the audio that I'm going to play today from Carlton Pearson, who once claimed to be Pentecostal. And he also pastored a church in Tulsa. And the singer Carmen actually was a member of his church for many years. And so anyway, Carlton takes a strong departure from the faith as we know it and becomes a New Age, New Thought preacher. He believes in universalism and ultimate reconciliation, which means that everybody gets saved, whether they know it or not in the end, even people like Hitler and whoever, that there's no place, there's no such place as hell. God doesn't condemn anybody to hell, and no matter what you believe, if you're a Muslim or a Buddhist, or if you're looking for God, then he's going to have mercy on you. And they believe that Jesus died for everyone to save the whole world, and they believe that people don't know it. Some people just don't know it. I don't know how anybody, especially in this country, with all the television that we have and the internet, and everybody should have a Bible or be able to get a Bible because it's not a banned book here, how anybody could not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not see it for what it is. Because I don't care what Carlton Pearson says or his mentor, Johnny Coleman, who was a lady teacher in Chicago, had a new age church. I think it was called Christ Universal, something like that, church. And they preached this new thought gospel where you have the power to control your life through your words and through your thoughts. And so this whole kind of heresy goes together, and we see that even with people like Kenneth Copeland and people like Kenneth Hagin, who's now passed away, but his son has kind of picked up his mantle anyway, and Creflo Dollar, and many people teach this heresy where you have power in your words and you control your destiny. And, well, it's not that easy. Why would we need God if we could control our destiny and then we have some kind of power in our words that we can make things happen just by words? Well, so witches believe that too, don't they? Witches believe that they can say words and they can put curses on you and it can come to pass. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse, and so people can't put curses on you. They can try to do all that, but God is more powerful than the devil. And no matter what you say, no matter what comes out of your mouth, you're not going to put a curse on yourself because you say, oh, whoever. Now, for instance, many of us have known people that have had cancer. And so Word of Faith teaches, oh, they got cancer. It must have been that they had a bad confession, or what did they do? What must have been in their thoughts or something like that. But can you honestly tell me that anybody in this life would ever want cancer or would ever confess that they wanted cancer or even to send out negative energy to get cancer? It's just ridiculous. And then after somebody has cancer or has some kind of devastating illness, then the Word of Faith people want to tell you that now you have to confess with your mouth and you have to curse cancer and you have to rebuke cancer. And why do they even bother telling you that when they believe that you might have put it on yourself because of your words? So none of it makes any sense. It's kind of like if you've ever read any kind of Buddhist teachings or these Eastern philosophies, it's the same thing. Their teachings, it goes around in circles. So there's no ultimate truth in their teachings. None of it makes any sense. And neither does Word of Faith teachings make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense because you don't even need God in your life. What's the sense of Jesus dying for you and redeeming you? And then they're going to tell you that, well, you must have cursed yourself. And some people have generational curses that were passed down through your relatives. Well, when I'm born again of the Spirit of God. So who's my relative then? It's not my aunt somebody or my uncle somebody. Or I didn't get something passed down from my mother and my father because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. So nobody has the power to curse me. And I don't even have the power to curse myself, except if I become a reprobate and I deny the Lord that saved me and I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then I can curse myself in that way. But it doesn't really matter what comes out of my mouth as far as my destiny or my confession. If I say, oh, I have a backache. Oh, Word of Faith people would tell you, don't say that because then your backache will get worse. Or I have a headache. Don't say that. Oh, you might get a brain tumor or something ridiculous like that. So it doesn't matter. Of course, we want to say the right things. Of course, we want to remember scriptures, to quote scriptures, and to concentrate on those things, because God does say to think on good things, to think on whatever is lovely and whatever is pure. So sometimes we do have to take control of our thoughts. As far as our thoughts, sometimes our carnal mind can go crazy, really, and we meditate on the wrong thing. We meditate on what somebody said about us or what somebody's trying to do to us, instead of the fact that we have the victory in Christ Jesus, no matter what happens to us in this world. And we're all going to go through tribulation. That's one of the promises that Jesus promised us. Nobody likes it. Who likes it? I don't like it. No, I don't like it. Some trials are harder than the other, than others to go through, and we don't understand. Who understands why a baby gets cancer? Who understands why your husband dies of some horrible disease, or your wife, or your children? Nobody understands it. No, you don't understand it. And we don't understand why people lose their homes and why there's floods. But I don't try to figure it all out, because I can't figure it all out. And I just have to trust God. I have to trust God because I believe in God. I know what it is to be born again. I was born again in 1981. I got down on my knees and I repented of my sins, and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And from that moment forward, my life changed, and I know my life changed, so nobody can tell me any different. I don't care what Carlton Pearson says or anybody else says. You know when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You know when you repent of your sins. You know that. And the kind of teaching that they have is you don't have to repent of your sins. You're just going to die, and everybody's going to be reconciled unto God, no matter what they did or no matter what they believe. But that makes the cross of Christ of none effect, really. Then why would Jesus have to die? He wouldn't have to die then. But one of the most important parts of being born again is to repent. And Romans 10:10 says that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So what are these universalists and these new thought people and these ultimate reconciliation people, what are they going to do with those scriptures? What do they do with those scriptures? Do they take them out of the Bible? Because you have to repent. You have to turn from your wicked ways. You have to realize that you're a sinner, and we've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible also says there's none righteous, no, not one. And we were only made righteous because of Jesus Christ, but yet all of us, even though we're born again and we're filled with the Spirit of God, even in our daily lives, we do things, we're still doing things in the flesh. Because we're still living in this body, and we're still dealing with people. We still have to deal with people. And you know, when you have a rebellious child, you want to take that child and you want to force them to obey you. And you're thinking, yikes, you're going down the wrong road. And why won't you do the right thing? And you can see disaster ahead, but yet you know. As long as you're dealing with people, you can't force them to do what you want them to do. You wish you could. You wish you could tell somebody, you're hurting me, don't do that. Okay, you could tell them that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to stop hurting you, or they're going to turn from their wicked ways. So we don't have control over other people. Only God does, really. I mean, God, he parted the Red Sea. He created the heavens and the earth with his word. So he's a mighty God. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven in a body and he's alive forevermore. And he makes intercession for us. So look, our life on earth is short. Any of us that have lost a loved one realize that they're here 1 minute and then they're gone. They're just gone, just like that. And they're a memory then. They're a memory and how short life really is. So, but we have eternity to look forward to. And the Bible says also, how will they hear unless you send a preacher? So we preach the gospel. We tell people. We show people the way unto salvation. It's like the scripture says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we make disciples. So you have to tell people the way. Show people the way. And I know there's many people that say, well, I don't ever give an altar call, and we don't ask people if they want to accept Christ. Well, why not? Why not? That's what I say. We're supposed to preach the gospel and show people the way unto salvation. What is the scripture that says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news? So do we bring good news or not? Or we just shut our mouth and hope that people find the way without us saying anything? No, I think we should say, we should definitely tell people, give the people the roadmap of how to find the Savior. That's what we're here for. Basically, our life is to share our what's happened to us when Jesus Christ entered our life and he changed our life for the better, of course. And so we share, we testify of the goodness of God and of how he changed our lives. And so I don't have any objection to giving altar calls or asking people to accept Christ. And people say, well, you don't really know if what's in their heart. No, I don't really know what's in their heart, but God knows what's really in their heart. And it's simple salvation. I didn't need any great faith the night that I gave my life to the Lord and I repented of my sins. I didn't need any great faith. I needed just a tiny bit of faith to ask. And when I asked, it was done because, wow. The next day, I was a new creation. The things that I wanted to do before, I didn't want to do anymore. And I gradually watched how my thought process changed, how my morals changed, how my integrity changed. And I definitely wanted to do things God's way because that's the right way. There has to be morals. There has to be law. We see today in our world, and especially in this country, we see people don't care about law and order so much. No, they don't want to follow laws. They want to do whatever they want. And so, but the Bible says that in the end times that we're, lawlessness is going to abound. And what is right will be wrong, and what is wrong will be right. And we're seeing that slowly happening right before our very eyes. So anyway, be careful. And remember to stay in the Word, read the Word, and find out for yourself. Because what I found out, especially today when I was listening to this lady, Johnny Coleman, who passed away, she founded this Christ Universal Temple in Chicago. She was a very persuasive speaker. It sounded good. Her sermon sounded good. Oh, it's about love and it's about God. But what God are you talking about? What Jesus are you talking about? That's the thing. The Bible talks about another Jesus, another gospel, and that's what these people preach. And they manage to hypnotize people and manipulate people. And I think, too, when you listen to this woman, these people kind of talk down to you. They always want to be like the mother figure or the father figure, and you're the children, and they have to teach you. Well, I had one mother, and I had a father, and that was enough for me. So I don't want anybody, any preacher to be my daddy or any woman preacher to be my mother. No, thank you. I had a mother. I had a father. So I'm not big on this whole thing with spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. Yes, the elder women are to show the younger women how to be keepers at home and that kind of thing. But you don't need somebody controlling your life. That's up to God to be in control of your life, and to the Bible is your guidebook. So as far as these pastors and these teachers trying to make, like, you go there and you're the child and you have to learn, and they're the mother and they're the father, and really, it's a bunch of rubbish. And it's nothing but a mind game, for the most part, to get you to do what they want you to do. And most likely, it's about the money. Most likely, it's about what they can get from you. And it's not really about you. It's not really about you. It's not real love and real friendship. You tell people the truth. You tell people the truth. You don't play games with them because you want something from them. And so you manipulate them. And that's what a lot of these people do, because religious cons, it's a big business. Let's face it. Who's richer than the Catholic Church? Nobody. Nobody. And the Catholic Church teaches you that there's no salvation unless you join their church. Never mind what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. And so you have to belong to this church, otherwise you don't get saved. And there's a lot of churches like that. Oh, if you don't belong to our church, then you won't be saved. And we have the truth, and nobody else has the truth. Well, the truth is the word of God. And that's what we base all truth on. And if we stay in God's word and we know God's word, then we're not going to be deceived in this end times, because, wow, many false Christs will come and say, follow me, and look over here, and look over there, and look what's happening over here, and look what's happening over there. And they'll lead people astray, which they're doing, because they still manage to attract a crowd. Many of these people can still attract a crowd. They can still pay for their television airtime, which is very expensive. So they're still around, which means that they're still attracting crowds. And they're still taking in big money. They're not using their money to preach the gospel. They're using other people's money to preach the gospel, and then they're preaching a false gospel. But yet, there's more money that goes into the false teachers' pockets than there is in that goes into discernment ministries, because most discernment ministries, especially the ones that I know of, they don't beg for money. They don't promise you the world if you give them a donation. They're not telling you that you're going to get rich, or if you sow, this is good ground, so if you sow some seed over here, God's going to bless you. And so it's going to take a long time yet. We're making some inroads, I must say, that we are making some inroads in trying to get, especially the teaching on giving, straightened out. So, but in the meantime, these people like Benny Hinn and Rod Parsley and Paula White and Creflo Dollar and Leroy Thompson and Leroy Jenkins and God TV and TVN and the Word Network and the other networks that are out there, Meanwhile, they're taking in millions and probably billions if you add it all up with all the networks, including CBN and the many other so-called Christian networks that are out there. So they're taking in big money. They have more of a platform than most of the people that have apologetics ministries and discernment ministries have, because they're more visible. Of course, television, you have a bigger audience than you could probably have on the internet. But eventually, you can build your audience, which we have over the years. We've managed to build our audience and double our audience in the past few years, and especially on YouTube, which I don't know how long that's going to last, because they just hired 10,000 people that work for, I think, the Southern Law Poverty Center or something, these attorneys or law clerks or whatever. They hired 10,000 people to check out the content on YouTube. And if they don't like your content or they don't like what you're saying, whatever, they'll take you off. So anyway, there will have to be an alternative to that, to YouTube, which other people are going with alternatives so that they can get their message out. And of course, YouTube has been a good platform for many people because it's free, and you can basically have a television ministry if you wanted to appear on YouTube, and it doesn't cost you anything. So you can reach millions of people on YouTube, and then you can have Blog Talk Radio, and there you can have a website, you can have a Facebook page, which who knows how long that's going to be a place where you can have any kind of free speech. They're already doing facial recognition, and remember, if you're on Facebook, go to your settings and turn off the facial recognition, because they don't even tell you that they're doing it. They just did it. They turned on this facial recognition thing. And anyway, you want to be advised to turn it off. So, and everybody wants to spy on you now. And so when you have a Christian YouTube channel or a Facebook page, yeah, and then you might say something about homosexuality. You might say homosexuality is perverted, it's a sin, and they'll say, oh, well, that's hate speech. So they'll turn you off, they'll take you off. Meanwhile, there's people on YouTube and on Facebook using all kinds of language and posing and all kinds of poses and whatever, and yet that speech is okay. Perverted sexuality and language is okay. But yet morals and talking about scripture is not okay. Anyway, that's going to be deemed hate speech, so who knows how long we'll be around. But anyway, as long as we're around and as long as we are able, we'll be out there. And there's so many things that you can talk about. Here we are in our ninth year. And over 400 or 500 programs that we've done over these many years. And so there's still things we can talk about, especially when it comes to the Bible. The subject matter is vast, really. So anyway, as long as we can be here and as long as the Lord wants it, we'll be here. And there's other people out there that are doing a good job exposing the frauds and trying to help people stay on the straight and narrow. So anyway, be encouraged today, because we're all going through things. We are all going through things in life, and we are going to go through things in life. We are going to go through things, and that's just the way it is. And like I said before, nobody likes it. Nobody likes the trials and the tribulations. We like it when life is going smooth, right? Yeah, we like that. But sometimes we hit some rough spots. And if we can live on a desert island and you could just be totally self-sufficient and you didn't have to deal with people, yeah, life would be a lot easier, right? But unfortunately, we're here and we have to learn how to communicate. We have to learn how to be people of God. We're still learning that because we all get in the flesh, and but we're still learning how to do things God's way. And so we have something to look forward to anyway when we leave this earth, because we know, do we ever know that this earth is not our home? Oh yeah, we know that for sure. But anyway, let me start here by playing some of this audio that I have from Carlton Pearson. And really, Carlton, he had a very good personality. He still has a good personality. He was very charismatic and extremely talented. How did he ever go so wrong? I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if he ever really knew the Lord. Was he ever really saved? I don't know. Hard to believe, because he's gone so far astray from the truth. To actually leave the truth as he knew it anyway, and then he goes and he took over for this woman, Johnny Coleman, at this Universal Christ Temple or whatever it is there in Chicago. He actually pastored there in this New Age church. And it's called Christ Universal Temple. And let me just read this short biography about the founder. Johnny Coleman was the founder and minister of Christ Universal Temple and a proponent of positive mental attitude. Yeah, that was her thing. Anyway, they built a big complex there. She said one of her favorite sayings was, never say you'll try, but say you will. You control your mind. It is the link between you and God. With love for yourself through love for God, you cannot fail. She said, well, okay, fine. Excuse me, though, for 1 minute. Love yourself. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself, that kind of thing. But yourself? No. No. The only reason I could ever love anything about myself is because of Jesus Christ. Because myself, forget it. You know, I've come a long way, baby, but I've got a long way to go, too. So now I'm not into this whole thing with, like, you know, loving myself. Oh, I have to love myself. No, some days I don't love myself. No. And if you were honest with yourself, you would be saying the same thing. No. Like I say, most of us are just a bunch of flesh going somewhere to happen. And it's only the love of God restrains us. Yes, the love of God restrains us. And because we were born again, God writes his law in our hearts. And so that restrains us, that the law of God is written in our heart. And it restrains us because we know right from wrong. We know right from wrong, but none of us have arrived yet. So I'm not big on this whole thing about loving yourself. Anyway, she passed away at 94. And she was committed to teaching people how to live a healthy, happy, and a prosperous life through the principles taught by Jesus Christ. Yeah, that sounds good. Our philosophy is positive thinking. And she also, now one notable person that attended her church and was learned from her was the lady Della Reese. And we remember, we don't hear about her so much anymore, but Della Reese was an actress, and that, I can't think of the name of the lady now, that has been making these Bible movies. Oh, it'll come to me. But anyway, they were on that show together, Touched by an Angel. And so they're both in the New Age. They're both into the New Age. And so also the lady, Ayala Van Zandt, what is her name? I can't pronounce it correctly. Ayala Van Zandt. She's one of Oprah's people that is on her channel. And how about that new movie that Oprah made, Mrs. Witch? And then she's got that little thing in the middle of her forehead. But don't be drinking Oprah Kool-Aid, because Oprah's not saved. And Oprah doesn't know God. Nah. I am my friend's aunt. Jesse Jackson and Louis Farrakhan were among her closest friends. Well, Louis Farrakhan? I don't think so. And her godsons included Pastor Henry Harding and T.L. Barrett. Anyway, they're singing her praises, and as she led people astray over there, but it's slippery slope, because it sounds good. Oh, she talks about Jesus. She talks about God helping her, and God's this and God's that, but she's not talking about the same God we know. She's not talking about the same God we know. It's New Age thinking, and basically you're your own God. And when you hear Carlton talking, and Carlton, you know, he's so messed up. And he talks to the universe, he said. He talks to the universe. And the universe is God. He talks to the universe. But he's really talking to himself. Even a few times he said he's talking to God, but he's really talking to himself, like he's God. And we've heard this teaching from Kenneth Copeland and Paul Crouch and these people saying that they're little gods. And it's the same thing where they think we're little gods. No, I'm not a little god. No. I can't be God. I can't be God in any way, shape, or form, because we see through a glass darkly. We only see a little bit in our little finite mind. And God has an infinite knowledge of things. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. We don't. Look, I didn't create anything with my words. Nothing. I can say all day long, rock be or light be, and there will be no light. There will be no light. And so, but God can say that, and he did say that, and there was light, and there was the sun, and there was the moon, and there was the stars. And we don't do it. We don't do it with our mouth. Anyway, let me play this. Excuse the language here, because Carlton, he's a little wild with his language. But anyway, I'm going to play this clip from him about what he says about hell.
About a sorting through. Some, I'm happy repeatedly that when I ask myself, where am I now? Why am I here? What am I doing with my life? Are you happy where you are? Are you happy what you're doing? Are you feeling or fulfilling any particular ideology or concept or idea or purpose that you associate your life with? I probably have more years behind me than in front of me. And that's, I'm 64 years old, so that's fine. That makes me a little and only slightly anxious, because I feel like the last half of my life does not necessarily have to be less dynamic than the first half. Well, thank you for those amens. That just touches me deeply. I can hear y'all saying, no, you old and through. Nice. I'm not old and through. I'm just getting started. The subject for the month is mercy. So I'm dealing with that a lot in my life, and today I'm going to talk a little bit edgy, because I'm thinking edgy, and the thing that sort of got me in trouble with, deeper trouble than inclusion or universalism, is the fact that I stopped believing in a literal, eternal place of damnation where billions of people who aren't Christians, and many who are and forgot to repent, will spend eternity weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's always been very bothersome to me as a human being and as a Christian, because I lost so many. I wasn't even thinking about the people in the world who went to hell. The folks that I thought were, that was a presumption, but the folks that bothered me the most was my grandparents or cousins and members of my family that presumably were spending eternity in hell. That's bothered me, worried me. I found that concept to be a nuisance literally all my life. And of course, I've made some changes in the way I perceive things. I'm a biblical literature English Bible major, and my minor was theology and historical studies. So I've studied the Bible and read it for all my life. I'm 47 years licensed, 49 years licensed to preach in August. I'll be 47 years ordained in ministry in August. So this is pretty much all my life. And practice doesn't only make perfect, practice can also make permanent. When you practice a certain mindset for so long, it can permanentize itself in your consciousness. And it's hard to detach from a certain mindset that you have practiced all your life. I'm very revolutionary, not a revolutionist as much as revolutionary for myself. I sat alone watching the first edit of the movie come Sunday in New York the other day. And I was by myself. The director was near, but I just went into it and seen it all sewn together. I'd seen part of it, fragments of it, because I went down for the live filming, but not very much. Now it's all together, and it just brought up so much. I just found myself pretty much weeping through every scene. It's not a sad thing, and I wasn't saddened by it. I just have all these memories, some of whom are ghosts and that are trying to haunt my house. I don't mean the one I live in, the one I am. The pains and the pathos and the separations and the detachments and the disappointments and the disillusionments. I was going already through a different kind, a certain kind of disenchantment with belief systems. Then I came to another disenchantment with the whole institution that I was wrestling with. And so I'm still sorting through that. And I don't have any bitterness or antagonism. I just have... my next book is titled, You're Not in Trouble, You're in Transition. Making, Managing, and Mastering Change. I'm still going through the change. And I don't know what medication I was supposed to take to go through the change. So I titled the book, a chapter in my book, God is Not a Christian, Get the Hell Out of My Bible. I wasn't saying for you to get out of my Bible, but I was saying take the concept of hell, which is really less scriptural than we think, if you've done the research, if you've done the studying, if you've studied the languages, if you go back into the history and historicity of the book we call the Bible. And the word Bible simply means book. It's considered sacred or holy writ. But, of course, Mohammedans have theirs, which would be the Quran, and that's about 2 billion people, and Christians have about 2 billion, and then there's the Bhagavad Gita, and there's the Talmud of the Old Testament in Judaism, and there's all these other sacred writings that people basically idolize and worship the writings. Our Christian Bible says the letter, meaning the literal, that's where we get the word letter from, or literal from, the letter or literal kills. Spirit gives life. If you take the Bible literally, it will kill you, because there's a lot of death in it. There's a lot of conflict in it. There's a lot of disconnections and contrast in it. You have to see it spiritually, really metaphysically and metaphorically.
Don't take the Bible literally now. Better be careful. Yeah. Better be careful. And he wants to take hell out of the Bible. Well, you can't do it because it's in there. You can't do it because it's in there. And he doesn't like, Carlton doesn't like repentance. No, he doesn't like repentance. He doesn't like that. But God likes repentance. God likes repentance. Anyway, here's a few scriptures about repentance 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, my Bible says you have to confess your sins. Yeah. What does Carlton do with 1 John 1:9? I don't know. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward and not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you have to repent. You're not saved just because you're alive, just because you were born and Jesus died. No, you have to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel 18:21-23, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's how you get mercy. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So what does he do with those scriptures? Carlton, what do you do with those scriptures, Carlton? He's blind. This is a blind man. And he's so blind that he doesn't see. And it gets worse. It gets worse. I'll play a few more.
A lot of sorting through. Some I'm happy repeatedly that when I ask myself, where am I now? Why am I here? What am I doing with my life? Are you happy where you are? Are you happy what you're doing? Are you feeling or fulfilling any particular ideology or concept or idea or purpose that you associate your life with? I probably have more years behind me than in front of me. And that's, I'm 64 years old, so that's fine. That makes me a little, only slightly anxious, because I feel like the last half of my life does not necessarily have to be less dynamic than the first half. So thank you for those amens. That just touches me deeply. I can hear y'all saying, no, you old and through. Nice. I'm not old and through. I'm just getting started. The subject for the month is mercy. So I'm dealing with that a lot in my life, and today I'm going to talk a little bit edgy, because I'm thinking edgy, and the thing that sort of got me in trouble with, deeper trouble than inclusion or universalism, is the fact that I stopped believing in a literal eternal place of damnation where billions of people who aren't Christians, and many who are and forgot to repent, will spend eternity weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's always been very bothersome to me as a human being and as a Christian, because I lost so many. I wasn't even thinking about the people in the world who went to hell. The folks that I thought were, that was a presumption, but the folks that bothered me the most was my grandparents or cousins and members of my family that presumably were spending eternity in hell. That's bothered me, worried me. I found that concept to be a nuisance literally all my life. And, of course, I've made some changes in the way I perceive things. I'm a biblical literature English Bible major, and my minor was theology and historical studies. So I've studied the Bible and read it for all my life. I'm 49 years licensed to preach in August. I'll be 47 years ordained in ministry in August. So this is pretty much all my life. And practice doesn't only make perfect, practice can also make permanent. When you practice a certain mindset for so long, it can permanentize itself in your consciousness. And it's hard to detach from a certain mindset that you have practiced all your life. I'm very revolutionary, not a revolutionist as much as revolutionary for myself.
Yeah, he's a revolutionary. He's a revolutionary, yeah. He's a revolutionary. He's deceived. He says, well, I'm a student of this, and I know about that. Well, Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. I think you studied too much over there, Carlton. You were studying so much, and you got so puffed up with all your knowledge and all the things you learned that you read the Bible. I don't think you read it. No, I don't think you read it. No, I don't think you read it. No, because if you read it, you would know the truth, and the truth makes you free. So you didn't read it. You were reading it, but you were reading the Quran, and you were reading New Age books, and you were reading Buddhist books, and you were reading all kinds of things instead of the Word of God. And then you got confused. And who's the author of confusion? Because basically nothing you're saying makes any sense. You're going around in circles. So let's hear some more from Carlton.
Now, that's only the sixth chapter. He's basically saying, I don't like the deal. It's not working because man is evil from birth. They're actually quoting the Creator in that piece of literature, saying that God who created us hates what he created, is going to wash the earth of it with the flood. And then he said, after the flood was finished, I don't like the way that turned out. Maybe too many floating, bloating bodies, and 120 days before the water receded. And then he said, the next time, that's the last time I'm going to use water. The next time I'm going to use fire. In other words, they're going to screw up again, and I'm going to kill them again. But the next time, I'm going to burn the hell out of them. So that's the mentality. That's my interpretation. The Lord gave it to me in prayer. You have to pray a lot to get them kind of revelation. So I wrote in reference to today's lecture, mercy is not just allowing escape from hell. Authentic mercy would be completely extricating the concept of eternal damnation from our belief system and articles of faith. The English word hell does not appear anywhere in the original biblical narrative, and Jesus never used that term. He used the term, a word, Gehenna, Hebrew word. Jesus spoke mostly Aramaic, and he used a lot of Hebrew words, and there are an amalgam of the same language. He used the word Gehenna, and Ge, meaning in Hebrew, gorge or gully or valley of Hinnom. That particular place existed at least 500 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, because Jeremiah refers to it. It was the town dump, the city dump on the southeast side of Jerusalem. It was a literal place where the fire never went out. That's why Jesus said, the fire goeth not out, the worm dieth not, the maggot. There were maggots and fires for centuries. But today, if you go to Jerusalem, the fire is out and the worm is dead. And there are park benches and palm trees and streets at the very place geographically that Jesus was referring to metaphorically and metaphysically. So he didn't use the word hell. It was mistranslated in the King James Version. Is a hell-less Christianity possible, or is a hell-less belief system possible? Can you be Christ conscious beyond the obscenity of a customized torture chamber from which escape is infinitely impossible? The very concept is vulgar. That somebody you love, or somebody who's never lived in this century, never heard of a laptop or a televangelist, or who couldn't read, there were no satellites and no television, no radio evangelist, lived 100 years or lived 10 years or 2 or 13, but died because they never heard the gospel, even never had a chance to receive it, let alone reject it. They're in hell by the billions. The concept makes you internally, interiorly, subconsciously distrust the system. You distrust the plan and you become suspicious of the one you presume created it, which would be God.
I don't know what God is talking about. Over there, Carlton. You're sure talking about another God. You're sure talking about another Jesus. I'm always very skeptical, too, when they say, oh, well, this is a mistranslation. Well, yeah, the word hell does appear in the King James Bible. Yeah, it does, yeah. And there's a reason it appears there. There's a reason it appears there. I'll pull up those scriptures for you in a minute. But anyway, let's listen to a little more of this nonsense. See how far Carlton Pearson has fallen. It's sad, very sad.
Now, let's don't do it that way again. Again? You mean you're going to do it again? Next time, we won't use water. We'll just burn the hell out. We're going to use fire. Now, that says that God has no confidence in its creation. He repents that he made it. That's why I'm making a bold statement. Find another one. Create one. You've already done that, probably. Create one that'll work with you. Why are you believing that fairy tale stuff? Well, that's in the Bible. I said that in one of my prayer times, because I was thought I was having a conversation with God, which was really with myself and my thoughts, but I thought it was the voice of God. And what Bible? And I said, your Bible. You really believe in hell? That's what got me in trouble. I'm almost finished. That's what the Gospel of Inclusion book that I have out there talks. That's what this movie is about. The movie says that I got in trouble because I stopped believing in hell. I didn't stop believing in hell when Dateline put that out. I just didn't believe there'd be anybody in it. Then I got in there and realized that hell is something you go through, not to. What redeeming value or virtue is there in a customized torture chamber for a little kid who's above the age of accountability? He's 12 years and 1 second old. He doesn't know Jesus. He does not a Christian. He lives in another part of the world. He falls off a cliff or gets killed or something. Earthquake takes him out. He goes straight to hell forever. Why do we believe that stuff in the first place? It's absurd. It's vulgar. It's obscene to believe that a God whose mercy endures forever you're tortured. One's going to cancel out the other one. How come both mercy and hatred endure forever? Oh, no, what are we going to do? I need hell. Don't take hell away from me. No, you are hell. I don't need to take it away. Because people who believe in it tend to create it for themselves and for others.
Yes.
Take a breather, shake. Say, God, he's talking. I got to get out of here. I got to stop. I want to just make you think. I want to trigger your minds. Reconsider what you believe and why you believe it. We have a much better world. Once you believe, and I've read Hitler's statements about Christ and about the scriptures and about church and Jesus being his Lord. He burnt the Jews because he knew that God ultimately would. That was his mind. He thinks God will ultimately burn all the people that God's into ethnic cleansing. God chooses one race or one people over another. Not an issue of white supremacy, it was white superiority, which I adopted as a Christian, that that we're not supreme, but we're superior to every other group of people on the planet. We're superior to all the Muslims and the Jews and the Hindus and the atheists and the agnostics and the New Thought deviant folk. I ain't got no business up here with my Pentecostal tongue talking, pew jumping, devil thumping stuff. We have this condescending attitude about New Thought or anybody that wasn't a Pentecostal Christian. Can I say this? We really have this attitude that we were God's chosen. We were going to heaven, and the rest of the people are going to hell. And I just had that attitude. Look at them just over there drinking and having fun and going straight to hell. I was angry at happy people, and I didn't know it. I just did the memorial service, and I'm closing with this for Edwin Hawkins. He wrote the famous song. He didn't write it, but he rearranged "Oh Happy Day" in 1969. Do you remember it? He was 74 years old. He made his transition a week or so ago. But in 1961, the founder of our denomination, which is Pentecostal Church of God in Christ, Charles Mason, made his transition in 1964. JFK, who was the black man's prince for years. You can go in the 60s, most black folks, you have a picture of Jesus and Martin Luther King and JFK. They put mine up there yet. Ain't nobody. So Dr. JFK goes in 64, then in 68, Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King died. The whole nation was in mourning, and sad and frightened. And then the next year, 69, Edwin Hawkins comes up with "Oh Happy Day" in a church founded and pastored by a man I loved. He used to stay at my grandmother's house when he ran revivals, E.E. Cleveland. He started saying, "Oh Happy Day," and everybody started feeling happy again. That song hit the wires, Billboard, all over. For 22 weeks it was top of a Billboard. And it changed the whole culture. The Beatles sang it. Elvis sang it. Everybody sang that arrangement, "Oh Happy Day," because of Edwin. He was a giant. And I thought about that when I was eulogizing him. We felt saved as Christians, but we didn't feel safe with God. We were not happy. We got happy at church. Wanda almost quickened this morning. We would go to church and get happy. Hey, thank you, Jesus. We will teach y'all how to do that after a while. White folks dance, they look like they're having seizures. Black folks got... We be doing some Hail Mary, Lord Jesus, what is that? That was American Bandstand back in the day. Wrap your arms around yourself. I'm really over time. I'm sorry. I would love to come back. Thank you for having the courage to invite me. You're not afraid of me. You'll bring me back. Please, thank you. Musicians? Wow, thank you.
Well, yeah, he likes the praises of men, right? He likes the praises of men more than he likes God. Well, he says, if you don't like that God, get another one, he says. Get another one. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't want to be you, Carlton. I wouldn't want to be you. No. It's dangerous. Dangerous. The way you talk about God and his word. No, I wouldn't want to be you. But you can look at the Bible online, and you can see, of course, the King James, because I think some of the other translations actually do take the word hell out. But the word hell is definitely in there. And Jesus did talk about hell. He talked about it. Matthew 23:33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." This is Jesus talking to the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the hypocrites. "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" He says Jesus didn't talk about hell. He said he talked about Gehenna. Well, he's talking about it here, so... I know he doesn't like the King James, so Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you made him twofold more." The the child of hell than yourselves. Matthew 18:9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if there's no place such as hell, then why are Jesus talking about the gates of hell? Because usually when there's a gate somewhere, you have to enter in. I think Jesus knows more about what he's talking about than Carlton Pearson. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, there's many more scriptures here. Many more. It's a sad state of affairs, but expect more to come as time goes on and the deception becomes more and more prevalent in the days that we're living in. Expect to hear just about anything come out of people's mouths, and they try to make disciples unto themselves, and they like the praises of men more than they want God in their life, and more than they want the word of God in their life. Anyway, let me look for a few more scriptures here. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. Psalm 86:13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Well, you sure delivered me from the lowest hell, I know that. And I thank God for his mercy and his grace. But universalism, it's a big movement. It really is, but they kind of go undercover. But be careful, because a lot of these churches where they preach this universalist thought and ultimate reconciliation, there used to be a directory on the internet, but I don't see it anymore. There might be one somewhere else, but the one that I knew of anyway, it had a whole list of churches in each state that believed in universalism and ultimate reconciliation. And so they have the names of their churches are like New Creation and this and that Christian Center. And so you wouldn't even know that you were in this kind of a church, because they want to make you believe that they're really Christians, but they get you in there and slowly but surely they start feeding you this poison, this gospel of inclusion, and this gospel that everybody gets saved in the end, no matter how wicked you are, no matter what you do, no matter what God you profess, and in the end, everybody's going to be saved. But there is a website called the Christian Universalist, and they do have some a listing there of some ministers that belong to their organization, because they do have an organization and they do have a directory. And it was a strange thing a few years back here on one of our so-called Christian networks. There was a lady on there that was a universalist. And she was on there for many years. And the way I found out that she was a universalist was from the internet, because she had been linked up with many of these churches that were preaching this universalist theology and the ultimate reconciliation theology. And then I ordered one of her books, and sure enough, she denies that there's a hell, and she denies all this, and yet she was on so-called Christian television for many, many years, and they didn't know it. And apparently they never really checked her out, what she really believed. So the Bible says that we should know those that labor among us, And anyway, let's hear a little bit here from Johnny Coleman, and this is the lady who founded this Christ Universal Church there in Chicago, which is still, even though she's passed away, and Carlton is no longer pastoring there, but it was quite the place, really. I mean, it is quite the place. I think they even have a college. But anyway, here's a little bit of Johnny Coleman.
Hated that Abram, Sarah, and Lot, and Lot's wife, gathered the flock and moved into a new country because that was what he was told to do. Finally, Abram and Lot, his nephew, had to separate. One day, Abram told Lot, "You must divide and we must go our way, so therefore we must divide this land. Now, Lot, I want you to make your choice. You have a choice. You decide. What part of the land do you want?" And Lot took the best part of the land and left Abram with the low land, with that part that was what we would call no good at all. Don't miss your lesson. When you have faith in God, you don't have to worry about nor push, nor fight, nor force your way. You can tell him, "You take your choice because God will take care of me." So Abraham was not worried at all. Not at all. But you know how things will appear. For a long time, it seemed that Abram had really lost. But let me tell you, God came and spoke to him again. And this time he spoke in Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. And this is my scripture. Do you know what it says in the 14th verse? "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it." Lift up your eyes. Oh, that's my part of the scripture. Lift up your eyes, because what you see becomes your experience. Did you know that? I'm going to say it again. What you see becomes your experience. Lift up your eyes, because seeing what you see, somebody said, is what you get. And that's exactly right. Lift up your eyes. What you can conceive, you can achieve. Lift up your eyes. Believing is seeing, and seeing is believing. God gives to us according to our ability to perceive. All that.
Oh, yeah, God gives to us according to our ability to perceive. I don't think so. No, I don't think so, because my mother and my father never asked me when they were going to give me something. And if they were going to give me something, they always gave me something because they loved me. They didn't give me something because of my ability to perceive it. And because I perceived it, it became my reality. That wasn't the way my parents taught me. And it wasn't the way they looked at me. And I doubt seriously that God looks at me that way either, because he's my father. And he knows what's best for me. I don't. But he does. So I could be perceiving things all day in my mind and trying to make things happen in my mind, but it's not going to happen. Because if I'm doing that and I'm trying to create my own reality, then I'm going to wind up being one big mess, that's for sure. And so is everybody else. Things that they can control their own life through their thought process. It's ridiculous. Anyway, here's Carlton, and he's debating someone here.
Buddhist, they call on a higher source power. They may not all know his name. They may not yes, fortunate as we Americans to hear all this theology. All
but this is there a difference between the Muslim faith, the Buddha faith, and the faith of the living God? Paul said that. He was in that city, wherever it was, once and said, I see that you all are very spiritual, and I see these things you have here, but the God you're looking for is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't he do that?
He said you are very religious over here.
Right.
Most Christians, and he used the word desidemonia. You have fear of the gods or of demons, reverence for demons. And many Christians are the same way. Everybody has the fear of the gods. They're scared of God. But loving God and fearing God are two different things. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath torment. Paul said to that group, in him we live and move and have our being, quoting one of their prophets. We're all offsprings of God, in the 17th chapter of Acts, which you're referring to. He didn't treat those people as if they were infidels, even though, because he believed that they were seeking truth and God and hope, and God was seeking them too in Jesus Christ. He came to redeem us. He came after us. It's not about us seeking God as much as it is about God coming for us. That's what makes Christianity different. It is God coming to man in Christ to redeem man, to correct Adamic curse and sin. Now, why we want to exclude so many people and make Jesus only the savior of a few is beyond me. But I understand, actually, some of what Dr. Ledbetter just said, and he's a brilliant man. I respect him. I don't know him, but I like even to hear him talk. His smooth, deep-sounding voice is just great. And he's quoting scriptures. I know all that. I believe it all my life as he has. I'm only adding to it an inclusiveness. I'm taking those scriptures, and he quoted Old Testament scriptures that were pre-Calvary. Calvary settles it all. Calvary is the new contract, the new testament, the new compact, the new covenant, a better covenant.
I agree. I would agree with that. We agree with that. But doesn't Scripture say something specifically about do not add to or take away?
Well, certainly. The old covenant and new covenant are different.
Adding to it, except to take it away, was done before you ever. We don't have any copies of the original manuscripts. All we have are copies of copies of copies. You cannot put all your faith in the letter. It kills. You've got to know
Jesus
if you're quoting and quote.
Now, you just said, Carlton, you just said.
Scripture. We can do that all night, as I said earlier.
Carlton, you just said you have to know Jesus.
If you're going to interpret Jesus to the world, not to be saved, Jesus knows you.
Okay.
But if you're going to preach the gospel, you cannot just preach the letter. You've got to know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to know his character. You've got to walk with him. It's not seminary. It's not degrees. I've been through all that. It is knowing Jesus, knowing God as he expressed himself in Christ, in your heart, in the spirit, not just in the letter, not just in the religion, not just in the dogma or the doctrine, because nothing shall separate us from his love, not doctrines, not demons, not death, nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Okay.
So if nothing can separate us, why do we do so? If God loves you, and the Bible says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you talk about the love chapter.
Wasn't he speaking to the Christians?
Speaking about Christ.
Okay.
But he also said in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, where he says nothing shall separate us from the love of God. He says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Okay.
So he's making a distinction between those who have his spirit as opposed to those who don't.
Okay. Well, this is good. Pastor Carl.
Yeah. I mean, obviously. But who is the author of Confusion? It sure sounds like Carlton is very, very confused there. Very confused. And he's not talking about the Jesus that we know. He's not talking about... He says, well, you have to get to know Jesus. Yeah, well, you have to get to know Jesus by reading his word. Because he said he exalts his word even above his name. So the Bible is our guidebook for life, whether he likes it or not. And he doesn't seem to like it because he's got his own way of interpreting scripture to go along with what he's teaching. But anyway... Let's listen to a little bit more of Johnny.
Of the imagination to picture clearly what we perceive in faith. Not a picture maker, it's an opinion. You didn't even know that, did you? So you go around just making pictures. Any kind of pictures that you see, you allow that imagination to get an image of it. Can you see where I'm coming from? From this moment on, not only are you going to watch words, but you're going to do what? You're going to watch what it in New Thought, and we say it this way: believe, conceive, and achieve. Believe, faith, conceive, image, and you will then achieve. You got it? Believe it, conceive it, then you will achieve it. Everything that appears in your body, life, and affairs is the result of your own image, likeness, patterns. Too bad, isn't it? Everything that you have in your life, world, and affairs, it could not get there if there had not been a picture just like whatever it is you have brought forth. Change the image if you don't like what you're doing. That's where it is. Imagination, get it straight, is an attribute of God. It is the formative power of thought. It is the molding power of the mind. It is that which gives shape, tone, and color to thinking. Every word, every combination of words, every word, every combination of words, every word, every combination of words has in back of them an image. Am I getting through to you? An image. You have made a picture, or it would not be in your life. Do you want a new life? Do you want a healthy body? Do you want a pocket full of money? Whatever you desire, you can have it when you visualize it. Have you ever heard the word visualization before? Do you know how to visualize? It's just another word to say, see whatever it is you want. Visualization means mentally seeing the things that you want to have in your life, world, and affairs. I wonder, have you got it?
Yeah, where have we heard that teaching before? Visualize what you want. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, you see, it comes right out of the pit of New Age, New Thought thinking. And if you wanted to do a real good, do some real good research on this New Age, New Thought thinking, I recommend highly the book by McConnell, D.R. McConnell, A Different Gospel. And he goes into great detail about the whole history of the Word of Faith movement and its roots in Emerson. It was named Emerson College, this college where E.W. Kenyon and some of these other people, these Christian scientists and these New Thought people, which you hear this lady talking about and you hear Carlson talking about it, New Thought. Well, there's nothing new about it, really, because it's the same old deception, trying to lead people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this new thought. We have to have a new way of thinking. And many people criticize people who expose this whole visualization teaching that they had. But you hear this woman saying it. Oh, well, you have to visualize it. And if you visualize it long enough, then you'll have it. And who do we hear teaching that? We hear people like Kenneth Copeland, and Kenneth Hagin taught it, and Creflo Dollar, among many other people, that if you see it and you say it, then it'll come to pass. So, but I've never known that to be true in my own life. I have to hold on to God every day. I have to hold on to His word every day and trust Him for the things that I need. I can make all the pictures I want in my mind about what I want to happen, but I'm not going to bring it to pass. I have no power to bring it to pass. I'm not God. Only God has the power to bring things to pass in my life. And did you ever notice that sometimes you'll pray and pray and pray about something and it doesn't happen? It's not happening what you're praying for. So obviously it's because God knows better than you do about what you need, and He's the only one that can create a reality for you. We can't create our own realities. Yikes. When we make a mess out of things, even our own lives and the lives of others, if we could create our own realities, and if we were in charge of our lives, wouldn't we make a mess out of them? Yes, even more of a mess than some of us have made. We need God in our life. We need the mercy of God. We need his wisdom. We need his knowledge because he knows all things. He knows the beginning and he knows the end of a thing. We don't. We don't. We just get up every day and we trust God for the day to get us through the day. And then we go to sleep and we rest and we get up and we go through another day. And we have to have God's mercy. We have to have his help to get us through. And we should always have that mindset, is that we are totally indebted to God. We are totally dependent on him to get us through, because if we're not, then we're going to get into pride and we're going to get into trouble, because when pride comes, then comes destruction, then comes a fall, and then comes all the things that we don't want in our lives. So don't let us ever get into that mindset where we don't need God and we're going to create our own realities through our words and through our visualization. Because we might think that we know what's good for us, or we might think we know what we want, but God knows. God knows all about it. He's all-knowing, almighty, sovereign God. And whatever you're going through today, and I know that you're going through things in your life, and it's probably could be difficult too, difficult things that you're going through. Serious diseases, divorce, money problems, all kinds of things that you're going through. We have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and hope that he gets us through whatever it is in our lives. So I pray for you that God gives you the strength to get through the day and to get through whatever you're going through. I pray for you that you'll make it. You'll make it through. But stay in his word. Stay strong in his word. Don't be distracted by the things of this world and by the teachings of this world, because you won't get through. You won't get through whatever the trial is you're going through if you're not totally throwing yourself on the mercy of God. So nobody wants to wind up as messed up as Carlton Pearson is right now. He's a mess. He messed up his life. And he's messing up the life of other people. You're messing up people's lives, Carlton. You're not doing the right thing. If you happen to listen to this program, you're not doing the right thing. I hope you can turn yourself around and repent and get back on track. Because you're not doing anybody any favors by teaching this heresy at all. But anyway, that's our program for today. I want to thank everybody for tuning in today. And remember, if you're not born again, Jesus Christ said it himself, the third chapter of John, ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person that's a righteous person. No, not one. Only Jesus was the only righteous person that ever walked the earth. We've all sinned. And all of us have to repent and turn from our wicked ways. And then he will hear from heaven and heal us. So, Romans 10:10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confession is made with our mouth unto salvation. We must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not what you think or what you visualize. It's having a relationship with a real person who cares about you, who cared enough about you to die on the cross so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. So ask Jesus to come into your life today and to change your life. It's something you'll never be sorry for.
Never. God bless you. I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city of light. my foursquare. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to the city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.